Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you for each person who is here. And I pray that you would bring a conviction where that is lacking. Give assurance where that is needed and draw all of us closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Wonder what was the last test that you had to take? I'm grateful I'm not in school anymore so that I don't have to take academic tests, but I know some of you are, and some of you are getting to the end of the semester and preparing to take finals. Maybe have you already taken finals? Or are you just getting ready to take finals? So next week is the day, or is the time. Okay, so you're preparing for these finals, and those kind of tests, those academic tests, they're meant to measure competency, aren't they? How competent have you mastered this subject? How competent are you in this area of study? The grade is supposed to reflect competency. When we take a driver's test, that's what they're doing. They're saying, are you fit to drive? Are you competent to drive? So there are some tests that measure competency, and then there are other tests that we're familiar with that measure condition. For example, a medical test will test the condition of your health. The last test I think I took was an eye test, an eye exam. And you go in there and you have to read the eye chart, and then you have to take the test where they puff the air into your eyeball, which is always kind of shocking. And then the last eye exam I did, they took a picture of the retina. It was all to determine the health of the eyeball and what they needed to do to help me. As you can see, I do need some help with the eyes. But there are different kinds of tests. Now, Jesus and his apostles have a test for us. It's not a test about competency, as in, are you good enough to be a Christian? Because none of us are. Jesus' goodness is what saves us. Jesus' goodness is what keeps us saved. We're not competent apart from Jesus. But there is a test about spiritual condition, the condition of our heart. And it's this great test of love. Love one another. We hear it from the words, the lips of Jesus in our gospel reading. We hear it from the Apostle John, who first heard it from the lips of Jesus. Love one another. How do we know if we know God? How can we be assured of our salvation, that we're right with God, that we're connected to Him, that we're abiding in Him? That's the language here, and He is abiding in us. Well, John says, anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God knows God, abides in God. And then he says also, whoever loves knows God. Whoever loves knows God. So there's a doctrinal kind of test, what do you believe about Jesus? But then there's this moral test about loving other people. And so I want to focus on that this morning. 1 John chapter 4. Especially verses 7 through 12 is what I will look at here as we focus on what the Apostle John tells us about this love. I want to point out four things that John tells us about this love. First of all, the source of this love. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, we know that Jesus teaches us to love everyone. Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, even this great high standard, to love our enemies. But so we're called to love everyone, inside and outside the church. But here the focus is on brothers and sisters in the church. Beloved, let us love one another. When he talks about brother here, he's talking about those who are believers within the body of Christ. The church is a family, yes? We are brothers and sisters together. And so that's who he's addressing here. Beloved, let us love one another. And then here's the source of the kind of love that he's talking about. For love is from God. So he's not talking about normal, natural human love, like the love that we have for our family or our friends. people who are connected to us or people who are lovable to us. He's talking about a divine love that is beyond what is natural, supernatural. He's talking about God's love. This love, he says, that I'm getting ready to talk to you about is from God. And whoever has this love has been born of God and knows God. We have to be born again to have this kind of love that John and Jesus talk about. We have to be born again because we've been born in sin. And sin is about looking inward. It's about being turned, rather, inward. It's about being alienated from God and from others and really our true self. Because we're created in the image of God to know Him. And so sin is a turning inward. And so we're naturally self-centered rather than other-centered. I'm naturally a very self-centered person apart from the grace of God. And so we need to be born again in this love, to love one another the way Jesus calls us to. God is love, and so if God's life and His love is in our hearts, if God is our Father, something of His love and something of His life is going to be reproduced in us, and it's going to come out of us. It's from Him and through us. And there will be degrees of this depending on spiritual maturity and growth. But all those who have God as their Father have this seed of love in their life. And it's going to come out. When my daughter, my oldest daughter, Grace, was working as a tech at St. Luke's just down the road from here, Josie had worked there prior to Grace coming onto the floor. Somebody saw Grace on the floor and they went up to her. They didn't know who she was, but they went up to her and they said, "Are you Josie Wagner's daughter?" Just by seeing her, she looked like her mom. Maybe she was acting like her mom. I don't know. But there was something happening there. They said, "Okay, I think I know who you are. Are you Josie Wagner's daughter?" And she said, "Yeah, I am." It's because just as in the biological realm, children reflect something of the image of their parents. In the spiritual realm, if God is our Father, when God is our Father, we're going to reflect something of His life. And that includes His love as we relate to other people, particularly, especially in the body of Christ. God loves His people, and if God's love is in us, we will love His people. We will love His family. That's why a Christian practices this one another love. Now, by the way, there's good news for people who might be saying at this point, "Well, there are some people in the church I'm not so sure. I kind of have a hard time with. I sort of struggle with loving them." And the good news is that through Christ, our love for other people can grow. And it will grow as we stay connected to Him, as we abide in Him. Our love for others will grow. Through the influence of Christ, we can learn to love other people in the church and in our family. So the love, though, that we need, it comes from God. God is love. Love, this kind of love that He's talking about, comes from God. Now He defines this love. So He's told us the source of the love. This love is from God. And now He gives a definition of this love, or a description of this love. There are all kinds of definitions of love out there in the culture, but here we're talking about Christian love. The Greek word, as many of you know, is agape love, this special kind of love that Jesus showed us and that we are to show others. Agape love, here's a definition. It is sacrificial love for the good of another person. It is, put it another way, self-giving love for the benefit of the other. That is agape love. And you see how John the Apostle defines it here by pointing to what God has done in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us. This is how we, this is the love he says, I'm talking about how it was revealed. And obviously, John encountered this love in the person of Jesus as a first-hand witness. He says, in this the love of God was manifest, that God sent his only Son into the world. There's the sacrifice. There's the giving. He sent his only Son, his beloved Son. This is who he gave to the world, a precious gift, a sacrificial gift into the world. Why? So that we might live through him for our good. It is sacrificial good, sacrifice for the good of another, so that we might live through him. Because God is the source of life, and when we are disconnected from God, we are in death. We are in spiritual death. We physically die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So he wants to give people life. That's why he sent his Son, for sacrificial giving for the good of another. You see it again in verse 10, don't you? In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. The word here has the idea of a sacrifice that turns away God's just anger or wrath against sin. Why? Why this sacrifice? Why this propitiation? He says it. For our sins. So we don't have to suffer the consequences of our sins because this sacrifice was made for us. So that we can be reconciled to God. So that we can be forgiven. So that we can begin to walk in newness of life and grow in the new life that God has won for us. So, the love that he's talking about, this agape love, is an act. It involves actions of sacrificial love for the good of other people. To get a definition of Christian love, the best place to start is not with a dictionary or Google. The best place to look is to look at the cross of Christ. To look at what God has done for you there, to look at it long and hard, to see Jesus, the most innocent, holy man who ever lived, bleed and die for you and for your sins. Look at the cross if you want to understand the kind of love that we're being called to and the kind of love that's been shown to us. Now, again, there are different ways that people understand love today. Some people say love means total acceptance of any way of behaving, any lifestyle, any way of thinking. We need to just get rid of the category of sin and sinners. That makes people feel guilty and shame. And so some of these folks, and I've read some of these authors, will say things like, the greatest sin actually is to think that you're a sinner. And to feel guilt for your sin. You need to understand that you're completely accepted no matter what. And they do away with the category of sin and the need to repent and receive the forgiving love of God at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the way that they talk is, it's just not that serious. Well, again, I say, look at the cross. Look at the cross. That shows you how serious God takes sin. Look at the propitiation, the sacrifice that was made. Look at the suffering. Look at the blood of the innocent Christ. That's how serious God takes it. And if, as the Scripture teaches, the greatest good is for us to know God, to know his life, to know his love now and forever, to be reconciled to him, to be right with him, to have peace with him. If that is the highest good as a human being that we can have, then it's not loving not to talk about sin and repentance and the need to be reconciled through the cross of Christ. This is the message of love that God has given the church to the world. The world doesn't necessarily want to hear it until they are convicted of their need for this. But this is the message we proclaim. Yes, sin is serious, but look at what God has done to deal with this serious situation. Other people have no doubt how serious sin is because they are living with guilt and shame and inner turmoil over what they've done and what they're struggling with now. So you don't need to beat them over the head with how serious sin is because they're beating themselves up. Because they're, again, experiencing this inner turmoil and shame. And they wonder, can God really accept me? I've done these things. I'm struggling with these things. Again, I say to you, look to the cross of Christ. That's how much God loves you. God has paid for your forgiveness. God is offering you a new way of life through the cross. The transforming love of God revealed in Jesus Christ is what we need to hold on to. And so this is the definition that the Apostle John gives us of the love of Christ. It really goes back to the cross. And so John says, now, brothers and sisters, if you have received this love for yourself, then you ought to love others with this love. Imitate this love. He's talked about the source of love. He's defined love. And now, he says, we need to imitate this. We need to imitate this love. We ought to practice self-sacrificial acts for the good of other people. What does this entail? Well, it entails sacrificing time, doesn't it? It takes time to get to know another person. You can't love somebody you don't know. It takes sacrificing time. And in our culture, we're so busy and we're so careful about our time. And we're taught by the culture to use our time to indulge the self in a lot of ways. Just kind of, you can isolate yourself from other people. You don't have to go to a restaurant to eat and rub shoulders with other people. It can be DoorDash to you. You can stay inside your house and get your entertainment and your food and your work. All of that now, we live in a culture that can isolate people to a great degree. Perhaps never before in human history have people been able to survive in a very isolated way. And so we get very protective living in our cocoons. I'm not preaching necessarily to anyone particularly here. I'm just saying this is the culture that we're in. So we have to be aware of this, that we're not shaped by that instead of the call of Christ and the story of Christ. So we have to sacrifice time to get to know another person. That's agape love. This kind of love happens in fellowship groups and Bible studies in one another's homes. This kind of love means visiting the sick and the lonely and the shut-ins, calling them. That's what it looks like. That's how I see it operating here. Not just that, but these are some examples. Loving one another. Praying for one another. Prayer is a great act of love. It's a sacrifice. Those who are shut in and not able to join with us, that's one way. Some of them are listening right now, and we want to know that we're connected to you. We want you to know we're connected to you. And one way you can stay connected to us is by praying for us as we pray for you. It's a great act of love to pray. Overlooking offenses, overlooking things that are irritating is an act of love. And certainly repenting of sin and forgiving one another in the body of Christ. Now, how about this in an election season, in an election year? Okay, curl your toes because I might step on them. Not everybody in this congregation is going to vote the same way. Not everybody in this congregation is going to vote for the same candidate. And even those who vote for the same candidate may not agree with the reasons why you're voting for the same candidate. may not agree with your brand of politics. I'm telling you this as a pastor because I hear what people talk about when it comes to the political season. And I'm telling you, not everybody's on the same page. So what does love look like in a high political season where there's a lot of emotions around elections? Have to be sensitive about how we talk about it, how we talk about politics, how we talk about people we don't agree with. What does love look like? There's more of this to come. Be ready, okay? I'm going to be talking about this. It's so important today. Because, friends, it would be a failure of love if we let political disagreements divide us in the body of Christ. It would be a failure of love. And it happens. And we should not let it happen here. We can have political disagreements, and we can discuss these things, but we have to pursue it in the way of love. And so I'm going to be working on that. Pray for me. Try to help us navigate this. Let's not fail here. If God has so loved us, while we were yet sinners, while we were disagreeable to God, if God loved us like this, he's saying we ought to love one another. All Christians have this love in them by the grace of God, but we are responsible to let this love grow in us. It's a gift of grace, and we're responsible by grace to work with the Holy Spirit to help us grow in this love. How about this for maybe an exercise? Take it or leave it. You can take 1 Corinthians 13, this chapter that's always read at weddings, and just look at how the Apostle Paul describes love and the various virtues of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not envious or boastful or proud or rude or self-seeking. You can sit down with this text and prayerfully ask God, what are the virtues I need to grow in when it comes to love? And probably what will happen as you do that, people might come to mind. Oh, I have a hard time being patient with so-and-so. Or I'm not really kind in this way to my spouse. And you can keep bringing that before the Lord and repenting of it, and God will help you grow in love. I'm saying this as a husband of over 25 years, who did not always love my wife. I'm still growing in this, but there were times where I really did not love my wife the way I should have. And God gives us the grace to help us grow in love. And it's not in our strength. It's not by gritting our teeth. It's by dependence upon God in prayer. That's why in our gospel reading, Jesus, before he says, love one another, He reminds them, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you cannot do this. Apart from me, you cannot bear any fruit. We can't get a little grape of fruit out of this unless we're connected to the Lord Jesus, who is the incarnation of the love of God. So we have to stay connected to Jesus through prayer and his word and through worshiping in his body. Well, let me wrap this up with the final thing. The fourth thing I want to say is the benefit of this love. The benefit of this love. It's good for us and it's good for the world. There's this guy I read sometimes named Arthur Brooks. He writes about these happiness studies. You know, there are scholars that write about how to be happy, and they've got decades of research now on what makes people happy in life. And Arthur Brooks, he says, you know, it is really one of the key things is becoming a person of self-sacrificial love. He's not writing, I don't think, explicitly as a Christian. He writes in secular magazines, but he has this wonderful line. He says, what the studies show is that people who use people and love things are not happy. But people who use things and love people are happy. That's what the studies show. And so God has made us. It is for our good that we grow in this grace of love. But look at what the Apostle John says here. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. If we practice, and as we practice this love, God is abiding in us as not just individuals, but as a community, and His love is perfected in us. And perfected here doesn't mean that we love perfectly. Perfected here means that it is, the word means brought to completion. It's fulfilling its aim. It's fulfilling its purpose. And what is that? I think what John is saying here is, in this life, we cannot see God, obviously. We cannot see God now. But there are ways that we can know God is with us. And this is one of those ways. We can experience God's presence in a tangible way as we practice these things of loving one another. Isn't that what we need in our world today? To know that God is with us? As we give our lives to Him and to one another. We need this in our families. We need this in our cities. We need this on college campuses, don't we? We see people almost ripping each other apart because of hatred and division. Cursing at each other, fighting each other. The way of the world is not working when it comes to how we settle disagreements. The way of the world does not work. We are called to a different way, the way of Christ. One commentator said he saw this lived out as fellow believers, he says, went out of their way to minister to his family in a time of great suffering and grief. And onlookers saw this, and they went up to him and they said, "Who are these people?" And this guy responded, "Well, they're part of my church." And they said, "Well, what church is that? What church is that? Why are they doing this?" And he said it gave him an opportunity then to talk about the manifest love of God that he's seen and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the benefit of this. Let's pray. Lord, help us to grow in these ways of loving you and loving one another through your love that you've revealed to us at the cross. I thank you for the love that we have here in this congregation. I pray that you would help us to grow in this and protect the unity of our church, that we might be a witness to the world about the great love that you've revealed. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.